mind, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we consider it a profitable investment of our time to assemble ourselves with other believers for the purpose of the study of the Word of God, losing out on absolutely nothing otherwise it might be planned. It is a pleasure and a privilege to learn Bible doctrine. It is the wealth of our life. It is the happiness of our being. Therefore, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand your word and apply these principles to our lives, that we might advance to spiritual maturity, reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we humbly pray. Amen. All right, we are in the last section, and by this I mean in the academia understanding of the books of the Bible. We're in a section called the Poetic Books. They are so called, deal to their style of writing. And under the poetic books, we're going to first of all note three books that are classified as wisdom literature. Wisdom literature. It's in our kind of study of the Word of God, that's a misnomer, because of course all of you understand that every book in the Bible, every verse in the Bible is wisdom literature. From Genesis 1 through Revelation. And so in that respect, the entire Bible is wisdom. But this is a technical understanding of these books and the manner in which they are written up and their content. You have, just for an example, you have prophecy and the books written by the prophets and things that we have studied. You have narrative literature. And you have historical literature, and then you have the poetic literature, and that's what we're in the midst now of looking at, is the poetic literature. And as I said, there are three books that are classified under the poetic literature as wisdom literature, and that's Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. In seminary, after you've taken, I majored in Hebrew, as most of you know, and after you get through a lot of the required things, you get into a point where if you want to take some things, now there are obviously some very, very effective courses, textual criticism, advanced grammar, things like that. Dr. Walke was there teaching those courses at the time, but you have some hours and things you can take, legal literature, and that means you're supposed to be able to learn how to interpret and deal with the law, and don't think that was too well executed. But wisdom literature was an excellent course dealing with how to deal with, because it is different, and you have to know how to handle it. There are a lot of problems related to wisdom literature. There are some things that seem to contradict other points of Scripture or other doctrinal principles, and so you do have to know how to handle them. We're not going to get too involved in all of that in this class, but we'll note some of the things. All right, we have three books involved in wisdom literature. The book of Job is considered wisdom literature, and that will be the first book we're going to look at. The book of Proverbs is considered wisdom literature, and the book of Ecclesiastes. So you have Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes are classified as wisdom literature. As I said, not so much from the standpoint of form, because Psalms has the same form in many cases, but content. And I'll show you that as we go along, but just so you'll understand where we're going. It's basically because of content. There are basically two types of wisdom literature. First of all, there is proverbial wisdom, short poetic statements, which state principles, application of doctrine for one's personal life, personal happiness, personal welfare, and spiritual insight. Proverbial wisdom assumes the supportive doctrine. It doesn't. Now, these are general principles. You can't, because I can go to some of the Proverbs that teach very profound doctrine, but they do not basically teach doctrine as we understand it. They assume the doctrine. they might deal with some sin. They assume you understand it's a sin and what happens with the sin. And so it goes on beyond that. So the Proverbs, really, your proverbial wisdom, assumes supportive doctrine and actually convey its application. This is true of Proverbs and some Ecclesiastes. Then you come to the second type, which we'll just, for sake of discussion and not trying to be fancy, call it narrative wisdom. Narrative wisdom, this deals with Job and some of Ecclesiastes. We could break down narrative wisdom into the various ways, questions and answers, which Job deals with, this type of thing, but it's in the principle of narrative wisdom. These are more involved. This is more involved wisdom and develops an entire thought. So here you're going to have more doctrine coming in this area of wisdom literature. It develops an entire thought. It will teach the doctrine in many cases rather than just assuming the doctrine. It's concerned with problems such as the meaning of existence, relationships between man and God. If we wanted to be this way, we could almost separate narrative type of wisdom as a little bit higher in the spiritual realm than proverbial wisdom, which was, you'll see in a moment, deals with interaction between individuals. Wisdom literature derives their classification because they are concerned with the wisdom of living. They are concerned with the wisdom of living, the skill or the art. You recall we had a series some time ago on the art of living from the standpoint of the Word of God, not from Norman Vincent Peale and all of the other religious and Christian success type of people. All of that, if you want to know my opinion, is evil. You start mixing, as we're going to see tonight in Ezekiel, you start mixing just a little human viewpoint, a little divine viewpoint, put it all together and get people out there rah-rahing for Jesus, that's evil. It isn't going to work. And you're eventually going to end up with some real pitfalls. And never have liked it, never have appreciated. Same thing with psychology. There's a place for psychology over here, but not in the spiritual realm. There is a place for psychology. But when you start mixing all of this stuff, you're headed for a great deal of trouble, and that's one of the problems. But the wisdom literature deals with the art or the skill of living, the application of doctrine to the decision-making process. The application of doctrine to the decision-making process. By the way, just at this point, we can take a look at the word that most all of you know by now, and that's chachmah. And chachmah is the word that we have studied so much in dealing with wisdom literature. There's a ch in here. So we have a chachmah, chachmah. And that's the Hebrew word for wisdom. And this is where Bible doctrine is applied to the decision-making process, the Christ-centered decisions. You apply doctrine. Wisdom is where you know Christ and you know doctrine, but you know it to the point where it makes a difference in your life. In other words, you might know somebody, but they're not important enough to you to make decisions in your own life in respect to them. Wisdom is where you have that intimate relationship and it makes a difference. Chachmah deals with the art and the wisdom of living. And we're not going to get involved in this except where it comes up. This is very important. I know a lot of believers that do not have the art or the skill of wisdom or of living. And they have doctrine. But it amazes me. In fact, sometimes I even have to laugh the way some people will take some doctrines and when and where they will apply that doctrine. It's just amazing how they could come up with that. I've had to scratch my head sometime. How could you have ever come up with that application for that doctrine? And this all comes down to what we're talking about under the wisdom literature. This is the art of living. Doctrine of privacy is one of the most blatant that comes to mind. The doctrine of privacy is a very important doctrine. We'll study it over and over in the life of Christ on Sunday morning in the Gospel of John. And yet I know people who will apply that doctrine to the point of stupidity. And they'll see a believer walking across the street, and they'll cross the street just so they don't see the believer, and the believer doesn't see them, or they avoid saying hi, or they're really weird. You shouldn't ask somebody, how are you doing? That's none of your business. Doctrine of privacy. All of that kind of stuff. You know, if I walk up to somebody and I, how you doing? And they say, doctrine of privacy, none of your business. And I'll say, fine, I didn't want to know anyway. And this type of thing. See, weird. People get weird. Well, that's the art. That's the art of living. That's the skill of living. It's the skill of taking some doctrine and applying it to the proper circumstances of life in such a way that you glorify the Lord. Well, that's the whole principle of chokmah. Then the next principle, wisdom literature, is by no means confined to the Word of God. People of all time and in every civilization and culture have been interested in proverbial wisdom. I think we're all familiar with the ancient principle of Confucius Say. And there are 100 jokes about what Confucius has to say. But to the Orients, this is very important. And today, I mean, you can go all the way through ancient history. Man has been very interested in clever little thoughts. We have books, volumes written. You can go buy a book, Clever Thoughts. And it's not what they're called. But you can buy a book, you know, and a statement for every occasion type of thing. We just have millions of them, and we grow up with them. And we apply them, and they're nice to have. And you have a little saying, you can remember it if it's clever. And the cleverer, the easier it is to remember, and generally the more trouble it'll cause you. But we have multitudes, stitch in time, and bird in hand, and penny saved, and on and on and on. We used to have hundreds of them, that little clever sayings. Well, listen, we're not any different. They've had clever sayings all the way through history. Civilizations have had their clever sayings, their wise men. For an example, and this is all I'm going to say on it, the Egyptians. There are several different types of things called instructions. For an example, the instructions of Re, the sun god, and the god that we studied in Exodus on Tuesday evening. You have the instruction of various other gods. But here specifically is the concept of Egyptian wisdom literature. To instruct, this is an Egyptian wisdom literature, to instruct how to live in accordance with divine order. Now, you know, not our God, but the Egyptians' gods, their pantheon of gods, accordance with divine order of society, encompassing justice and truth, so that he might obtain success. And that's the principle of Egyptian wisdom literature, not too far foreign from our own concept in the Word of God. Babylonian wisdom literature. I took Akkadian and Ugarit in seminary, and you have to go over. And this is one of the big studies, because a lot of these manuscripts have parts of it missing and all. And the best part is their wisdom literature, because all you can get a whole thought of what they think in one or two lines. And if you can read through after the language is broken, you can gain a lot of understanding. Babylonian wisdom literature, well, it instructs in how to win favor of the gods. It instructs on how to win favor of the gods so that you might be properly instructed with the power of the God, and thus obtain success and order in the chaotic world. So success, order, attaining these things is very important to the ancient world. The Hittites had their wisdom literature, the Akkadians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, everyone, all societies, all races, people have had their proverbial wisdom, their art of living, and America is, of course, not left out in this. We have our own. The Germans have it. The English have it. And sometimes you'll often be watching a movie or something, and they'll say, as the French say, or as the English say, or as the Germans say, or this type of thing. Well, that's the literature. All right, now we come to the wisdom literature of the Word of God. The wisdom literature of the Word of God instructs the believer how to live skillfully in accordance with the wisdom of the Word of God. How to live skillfully in accordance with the wisdom of the Word of God. And there is a very important warning. Very happy tonight to this good introduction for what we'll be studying in Ecclesiastes, in Ezekiel, in just a few moments, which deals with a proverb, a proverbial saying. All right, let's take a warning. One of the greatest mistakes is to try to mix the proverbs of man, the wisdom of man, the clever sayings of man, with the Word of God. Now, mind you, some of the sayings of man may be very true. Some of the sayings of man may be very, very true. But they are not supported by the essence of God, and that's the issue. See, they're not supported by the essence of God. You can't claim it because the essence of God does not support it, does not back it. But when you appeal to a wisdom literature, to a proverb out of the Word of God, then it is supported and backed by God's essence. God will cause it to become truth. But there is nothing to support the wisdom of man. The thing of the family that prays together stays together. That isn't a biblical verse. It isn't even a biblical principle. It's not backed up by a divine promise. It's not backed up by the Word of God. See? And God helps those who helps themselves. That's not backed up by the Word of God. All of these types of things that man comes up with. And there are some very good secular. I had a whole list. We'll bring a whole bunch of them, go through them. But you know them. I don't have to go through. There's some very humorous ones, some very wise ones, some very good ones. If you don't know what I'm talking about, buy the next edition of Reader's Digest. They always have a little section with a whole lot of proverbial wisdom. And some of them are very interesting and very... I always like the ones that counter accepted proverbial wisdom. They had one not long ago, the squeakiest wheel doesn't always receive the most grease. Sometimes it's replaced. And I thought that was very good. And, you know, there's this, you don't, all right. Okay, let's move on. But you have a great problem when you start living your life based upon the wisdom of man, and it isn't going to work. Now, let me pair a parenthesis, and I don't even think I have to do it with this class. You are the elite of the church, but don't become weird and think, well, this means I can't ever say a human viewpoint or a human proverbial wisdom. And no, I'm not saying that at all. I am saying don't build your spiritual life on it and don't plan on God backing it up with His essence and this type of thing, but don't become weird on me either. And man's wisdom and these things are very interesting and sometimes very truthful. They have applied a lot of principles that we know from the Word of God. But you have to be able to make the distinction as the Jews are not able to in our study tonight. And a lot of people will make very strong spiritual decisions based upon man's wisdom, these proverbial little wise sayings of man rather than that of God. All right, what I want to do next is to give you some summarizing principles of wisdom literature. I went through a lot of things and tried to put together some things. I didn't know how to deal with this and get it a lot of good principles down to you. So what I decided to do is just take a list and write them down for you, some summary principles of the wisdom literature. So let's begin to note some of these things, and you'll see how important it is in the study of Ezekiel tonight. But let's note just things. There's no order in this, and the point eight is not less important than one. They're just principles that deal with wisdom literature. All right, point one. The wisdom taught is universal. The wisdom that is taught and conveyed in wisdom literature is universal. In other words, they are not dispensational, they are not racial, they are not confined to Israel, they are not confined to the Old Testament. They serve as a skill for living for the believer in the church age, in the millennium, believers in the tribulation, all believers of all times, the believers in the Old Testament. They can apply all of these principles. And in fact, many of the principles can even be applied to unbelievers under principle of the laws of divine establishment. So there are a lot of things that are just taken into consideration that the wisdom literature can even be applied by the unbeliever. Job 28:28 would be a good example. He to man, and that's to all members of the human race, unbeliever and believer, to man, he said, "Behold, fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." And there's a lot of principles that you can take in dealing with sitting down with a table with a person that will turn on you, beware of flattering lips. All of these things can be applied by anybody. They're generally universal in dealing with the wisdom literature of the Word of God. By the way, all these summary points deal with the wisdom literature of God's Word. Secondly, the wisdom must come from God in order to be backed by God's essence. The wisdom must come from God in order to be backed by God's essence. Now, this is stated in the principle that all of you are aware of, the importance of Bible doctrine. The reason we build our life on the Word of God is that the Word of God is backed by the essence of God, and God is not faithful to us. God is faithful to His Word. See, that's the whole principle. God is never faithful to you. God is faithful to His Word. And therefore, here is the essence of God, and here you are, and here is your wisdom literature. Here is your proverbial saying. And God is not faithful to you. God is faithful to His Word. And if His Word abides in you, then you become the recipient of the faithfulness of God. God isn't going to be faithful to us. He's faithful to His Word. We saw this very strong in our study in Exodus, where He pulled them out of Israel, out of Egypt, not because of their depression, but because He remembered His Word. So God is faithful to His Word. And therefore, let's take a little proverbial saying over here that comes from man. Well, it may be true and it may not be true. It may, in reality, when put under the pressure, may not hold up. Well, you can't blame anyone. Well, now, I had that little saying, and everybody told me if I had a penny earns, a penny saves, a penny earned, all this thing, and now look at where I am now. Depression is taking it all out. Inflation's taking it away, and I don't have it, and the saying's rotten. Well, I'm sorry. The saying wasn't from God. See, God never said, if you save a penny saves, a penny earned. Didn't say that. So, I'm making a silly little point to show you that there's nothing behind this saying. It's just men have observed some things in history and have come up with some clever ways of saying it. And maybe it's a nice principle to apply sometime. Maybe it isn't. But if it fails you, don't get mad at God. See, now we come over to the Word of God, to wisdom literature. God's going to back up His Word. And if we stand on doctrine, then in reality, when it's put under the pressure of reality, it's going to stand there. Now, point three. When the believer lives by wisdom, when the believer lives by the wisdom of man, human viewpoint, cosmic wisdom, these clever sayings of man, he's out of the plan of God, out of the power of the Word of God. You're not applying the power of the Word of God. You're not glorifying God. See, the Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful. If you're outside of the Word of God, then you do not have that power. See, let's take the two clever sayings. The clever sayings of man is minus power. But the Word of God is powerful. We know that from Hebrews. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So therefore, when you apply these wisdoms, coins of wisdom that we have, nuggets of wisdom we have in the Word of God, as they're called, they're powerful. They're backed by the Word of God. So now you've taken something into your life that is alive. You've taken something into your life that is powerful. And that's the principle of point three. You live by the wisdom of man, you're out of the plan of God, and you do not have the power of God. However, you live in the principles found in God's Word, you have it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, and Proverbs 19, 21. You don't have to turn there, but let me just turn very quickly. Proverbs chapter 3, I'll be off and on referring to various ones, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, dealing with the principle I've just given you, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. See, your own understanding is the wisdom of man. We are to trust the Lord. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. See, that's your own wisdom concepts. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Then you have Proverbs 19:21 deals with the same principle. Point four. True wisdom, the art of living, must center around the person of Jesus Christ. True wisdom, the art of living, must center around the person of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 15:33. All of the wisdom, the Lord is mentioned or not, and in most cases not, all of these center around the glorification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, point five. The distinction. Point five now. The distinction between wisdom and the law. Wisdom literature and the law. Now these are just, as I said, there are various ways of looking at all of these things and what's going on. Now we have the law. The law refers, of course, to the Mosaic Law. And what I want to do now is to compare and contrast and do some things for you in reference to the Mosaic Law and wisdom literature. Distinction between the two. All right, the distinction between the wisdom literature and the Mosaic Law. And the reason I'm doing this is because in the wisdom literature, the law is rarely, if ever, referred to or mentioned or dealt with. See? And yet all of the prophets that we've been studying, the major prophets, minor prophets, as we closed out history of the Old Testament, dealt with the law and came back to the violations of the law and all the rest of it. Wisdom literature doesn't even really mention the law, except maybe an isolated case that I can think of, but basically it doesn't deal with the Mosaic Law at all. So let's note a few things about the distinction between wisdom literature and the law. The distinction is basically one of volition. And by that, I mean, there is no decision in the law. There is no real decision in the law. It is for all people. You have no decision. Thou shalt not. And then it says, thou shalt not steal. It's not a matter of wisdom or non-wisdom. It's a law. See? And you have just different things in life that we have the law in the matter of driving, and the law in the matter of just various things. But so the law really doesn't involve your volition. Now you can argue, yes, it does. You can violate the law, but I hope you understand what I'm saying is there's no decision there. The law says you do not steal, you do not do this, you do this, you don't do that. You do this on this day, and you don't do this on this day. And so the law is very specific about what you shall and shall not do. But wisdom literature is concerned with questions of life. Wisdom literature is concerned with marriage, romance, business, social dealing, social contact with people. Wisdom literature answers many questions that the believer will have in life. See, the Mosaic law deals with marriage, who you may marry, and dealing with marrying not marrying a Gentile, who you may, things dealing with divorce. But wisdom instructs things like, he who finds his right woman finds a precious gift and receives grace from the Lord. See, that's wisdom. That gives you an evaluation of your wife. Gives you an evaluation of your husband. It isn't a law. It's a wisdom principle, as we're going to find out through all of these things in dealing with wisdom literature. There's no law that says you cannot sit down with somebody at a certain time. But wisdom literature says there are times you don't want to sit down with someone and eat with them. They're your enemy. And you will end up vomiting what you've eaten and partaken with them. See, that's wisdom. That's being wise. It isn't a it's not against the law. See, children, yeah, teenagers will come up with that. Yeah, well, I didn't do anything wrong in the meaning of the letter of the law. Yeah, but it wasn't wise. See, no wisdom related to it. Well, that's the distinction I want you to start grasping. Wisdom literature isn't going to be backed necessarily by a law, of the Mosaic law. It's just the art of wise living. Wisdom comes from the essence of God. Wisdom comes from the essence of God. Law is concerned with the essence of man. See, the law is given to us because of the essence of man. It takes into account everything about man. Man's old sin nature, failure of man, the carnal nature of man. All of these things are wrapped up, centering around man. Wisdom comes from the essence of God. The wisdom of the Word of God comes from the essence of God. It's concerned with God's direction for life. The law deals with the way man is, while wisdom applies divine viewpoint to circumstances of life. All right, point six. Next thing I want to take a look at is wisdom and what we'll just call temple worship. From our study on even Tuesday night dealing with the institution of the Passover. The wisdom and temple worship. Temple worship is the sacrifices, the feast, the holy days, all of these things. Again, in the wisdom literature, you're not going to find a great deal about the temple worship. You're not going to find a great deal about the sacrifices and the Passover lamb and all of these types of things in the wisdom literature. It's what makes it so distinct, because it isn't not going to refer to the sacrifice of Christ. It's not going to refer to the holy days. It's not going to refer to these types of things, to what is sacred and what isn't sacred. So some people have a problem with it in that respect. So let's note now the relationship of wisdom literature and the temple worship. We've just noted it with the law, now with temple worship. Sacrifices, feasts, these types of things. All of these things deal, the temple worship deals with the appropriation of the work of Christ to the individual and to the learning of doctrine. We learn doctrine. The Jews in the Old Testament learned doctrine through the temple worship. While wisdom is the execution or application of doctrine to life. So many of the things in wisdom literature assume the sacrifices, the feast, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings. You're not going to have them mentioned, though. So some people don't much care for wisdom literature because it lacks that spiritual element. Now, you got to understand what the purposes are. So you're not going to have a great deal of the law. You're not going to have a great deal of the temple worship principle found in wisdom literature. But all of these things, as I noted already, are assumed in them. All right, point seven. Wisdom literature, in reference to eternal life or phase three. wisdom literature in reference to eternal life in phase three. As I told you, these are just things that you need to be aware of as you go through. Wisdom literature is concerned with phase two. Wisdom literature is concerned with phase two, not with phase three. They are concerned primarily with the art of living. They are concerned with the art of living, the skill of decision-making in life, the skill of setting up priorities in life, the skill of dealing with principles in regard to marriage, regard to your social life, regard to understanding other people, regard to business. See, the application of doctrine to everyday life. So you're not going to have in the wisdom literature, you're not going to have in regard to, and your rewards will be in phase three. We have rewards in time, rewards in phase three. Now look for that in this. This deals with dealing with people, the art, and the wisdom of dealing with people in time, and it is directly really concerned with time. This, of course, now continue, point seven, this, of course, does not mean there is no relationship between application of wisdom and phase three. But this relationship would have to be gathered from other passages. And because the wisdom literature just deals with your dealings with man and with doctrine in your life, sort of the gate six emphasis. It deals with your concern with your dealings with man. All right, point eight. Another very important observation of the three wisdom books, Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. There are very few references to the Messiah. Very few references to the Messiah. And yet, all wisdom is designed to enhance your relationship with Christ. Now that comes out by the use of such things, the righteous man does this, the righteous man does that. It all deals with your relationship with Christ. But the concept of the Messiah, the reference to the Messiah, you will not find in the wisdom literature. The skill of living leads to the Christ-centered life. The skill of living leads to the Christ-centered life. But unlike the prophetic books that we've just studied, there is little to no mention of the coming of the Messiah, but simply living each day as unto the Lord. So again, the emphasis of wisdom literature is your own relationship with the Lord day in and day out. And the concept of the Messiah isn't emphasized. It would be analogous, if you want, when we studied the satisfied life. Just getting your life in order. These are the first four gates. Just getting your life in order. Doesn't mean that there is a lot of sin that you have to get rid of and all that. Just means your life's very busy. And the satisfied life, which is no real merit to it, but the principle of the satisfied life, getting your life in order, getting your priorities set up, getting your social life set up, getting your business life set up, getting all of these things, pruning out so that you're now going to have time for the Lord. You have time to advance in doctrine. And so you get your life in good order, and now you've about reached around here to gate four, the intake of doctrine, where it makes a big difference. Yes, you're intaking doctrine under the filling of the Holy Spirit back here, learning basic doctrines. But we all know that you reach that point where you start really making some advancement. And that's where you've gotten your life in order and taken a lot of things out, because we can all get very, very busy. And so this is the skill of the art of living. That's what the wisdom literature is primarily going to deal with. All right, point nine. Therefore, very characteristic of wisdom literature, very characteristic of the wisdom literature is the individual. Very characteristic of wisdom literature is the individual. And the fact that every act, every decision has an effect. And we are responsible for the decisions of our life. We are responsible for the decisions we make each day. Very sound principles to rear your children by. We are responsible for the decisions that we make in life. Therefore, we must make wise decisions in life. We must make wise decisions in life. So wisdom literature is the direction to making wise decisions. So a characteristic of wisdom literature is that it deals with the individual. And by that I simply mean we're not going to have spiritual exhortations. It is going to be your decisions, your life, what's going to happen to you if you don't do this, what's going to happen if you do something else. So it deals with the individual and individual responsibility. Point 10. The objective of wisdom literature the objective of wisdom literature, especially proverbial, is to target a specific, isolated problem. The objective of wisdom literature, especially poetic or proverbial literature, is to target a specific isolated problem and offer a simple principle to solve it. A simple principle to direct the believer. That's why in Proverbs you'll have, and even in Job we'll see it, but you'll have just a list of numerous unrelated, in many cases, principles that deal with specific, isolated problems. And you deal, like if we're dealing with the life of David, the doctrine deals with that particular problem. But here you have, just take an isolated little problem, and here's the point that deals with it. You'll see all of this in application. All right, point 11. The form of many of the proverbs, wisdom literature is that of a question. The form of many of the proverbs of wisdom literature is that of a question where the answer itself imparts wisdom. The implied answer itself imparts wisdom. Does a man, and then it'll go on. I started to spend time in going through a lot of illustrations, but we'll be doing that. So the form of many of the wisdom literature, the Proverbs, is that you will have a question where the answer itself is going to impart the wisdom. Point 12. Many of the proverbial sayings, will result in a character that is worthy of admiration. Many of the proverbial sayings will result in a character that is worthy of admiration by both God and man. While on the other hand, attacking those traits that are undesirable, sluggard, being selfish, this type of thing. The wisdom literature deals with basic characteristics involved in interaction of people. Basic characteristics that are involved in the interaction of people. So it's really directly related to Gate 6 of the Divine Dynasphere. Lying, maltreatment of the poor, maltreatment of the oppressed, or the weak, all of these are condemned by the Word of God. Benevolence is often encouraged. Job 22:7, Job 31, 16 through 20, which we'll be taking a look at next week. 13. Another basic characteristic of wisdom literature is that life is worthwhile. Now, this doesn't really state it in any one of them. It's just something you pick up all the way through. So, the principle, a basic characteristic of wisdom literature is that life is worth living, even in the most difficult points of suffering. And we'll see this especially in Job. That's where this comes from, by the way. We'll see this especially in Job and even parts of Ecclesiastes. There is a dynamics. There is a dynamics, a challenge in living life in a skillful and artistic way. There is a challenge in living life in a skillful and artistic way, handling whatever is thrown at you, whatever is thrown at you, with divine wisdom. See, that's the challenge. You do not give up, and you do not give in. You just see how much you can doctrine you can apply, the wisdom to apply in this circumstance, and therefore the believer is not frightened of circumstances of life, occasions of life. He's very aggressive, dynamic, and no matter what's going on in life, it's a challenge to see how artful, how well he can handle the situation. Sometimes you'll have true athletes, and the hotter things get, the more involved, or the bigger the contest, the announcers will say they love it. And this is very true of some of them. There are those who just, the hotter things get, they go into the fourth quarter and they're behind. They love it. They thrive on that. Want to see if they can come back. See, I'm the kind in the fourth quarter, I want to be 50 points ahead and the first team is sitting on the bench. But they love problems. Love to thrive on it and apply the skill and see what skill they can apply, what doctrine they can apply. So here's a little thing that you have in regard to the study of wisdom literature. Applying the points of wisdom, applying the points of wisdom to the right circumstances of life is the skill. Applying the points of wisdom to the proper circumstances in life is the skill. Avoiding the trap falls of life is the challenge. Obtaining happiness in life is the reward. So you have the skill, the challenge, and the reward, all of which makes up for a very exciting and challenge in life. Ecclesiastes 2:24 is very good. All right, 14. Wisdom literature not only deals with right and wrong. Wisdom literature not only deals with right and wrong in human conduct, but goes a step beyond that. It correlates them to advantage and disadvantage in life. To advantage and disadvantage in life. See, let me give you an ideal in Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, the man's getting involved in adultery. All right? That's a sin. Proverb really doesn't deal with that. The proverb goes beyond that to the advantage and disadvantage and points out that the wrath of a jealous husband is death, is very dangerous. See? So you've gone, we're not going to talk about the fact of adultery being a sin. We're going to deal with the wisdom or, the wisdom principle that when you do commit adultery, then the man's jealousy, the woman's jealousy, and his hatred against you is to your great disadvantage. See? So there are just different ways of looking at it. And it's not just a matter that something is right or wrong. It's a matter, here's what's going to happen if you do it. It's got a lot of repercussions. So not only is right right or wrong wrong, but they each have their own repercussions, is the wisdom literature aspect of it. All right, point 15. Therefore, the reward of living by wisdom, by the art of living, is generally immediate. Is generally immediate. Not necessarily eternal, but certainly immediately. In other words, you apply the principle and you're going to immediately see the repercussions and the result of wisdom applied to the circumstance of life. Point 16, as for material gain, in other words, some types of prosperities in life. There's a very important principle in the wisdom literature. Let me give you the development. You are not to set your goals on the riches of the world, on details of life. You are not to set your goals on the details of life. Secondly, you'll see a progression in the wisdom literature. Riches gained by evil, sin, maltreatment of the poor, this type of thing. Riches gained by sin or inordinate conduct, maltreatment of the poor, take advantage of the weak, is no reward and brings no pleasure. The next developing point, wisdom is the wealth of the wise person. Doctrine is the wealth of the wise person. But then you'll have several other proverbs that will point out, but the application of this wisdom also brings riches into your life. And it means material wealth into your life. Proverbs 8, 20 through 21. Proverbs 11, 25. Proverbs 13, 18. But what the riches to a wise man is the wisdom, the doctrine. But there is a principle related to wisdom that generally at the application of it is going to bring you the prosperity of life. Point 17. This is the final one. Point 17. There is a subtle warning. There is a subtle warning in wisdom literature that a lot of people miss when they're just reading over something. Just as we have seen that right and wrong are associated with advantage and disadvantage, so undesirable characteristics are associated with sin or disadvantage. Now, here's what I mean. You'll have such things as the ignorant man, the simple-minded, the naive person, the scoffer, the slugger, the lazy, the fool. All of these are really a warning. See, if you are any of these things, then you want to become wise by the application of doctrine. See, so there is a subtle warning in wisdom literature that you have to be able to see. You don't want to think of just the aspect of the wisdom there, but if I am the naive, what do I do not to be naive? If I am the slothful believer, if I am the lazy believer, what are the things that are going to change that as far as the wisdom is concerned? So there is a subtle warning, not only pointing us, but there's a subtle warning that if you are these things, then you need to take advantage of them. All right, these are 17 guideposts to help us work our way through the wisdom literature. And what we're going to do here is we're going to begin on Job. Next Sunday night, I'm not going to get started in it with just a few minutes left. And we'll just start Job, scratch next Sunday evening, and be able to get through some of Job. I won't spend, I'll tell you right now, as much time in Job as we might in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes, and we're not going to spend a great deal of time in either of those. I want to get on to the poetry books of Psalm, but we'll get all of this done, and I think you'll enjoy reading through some of it. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for the study of Galatians. Father, we are most appreciative for the wisdom that you have imparted to us throughout your word. We are appreciative, Heavenly Father, that you have inspired writers of Scripture to write down, even in the principle of wisdom literature, principles and concepts that we may grab and utilize in our relationship with each other in life. To this end, Heavenly Father, we praise you for your essence and for your understanding of mankind. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.